Please turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. I'm not sure what the page number is actually in the Pew Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is the Word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may God add His blessing and His understanding to His word. In case you're visiting with us over these summer Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the theme and topic of change. How do we change as people? Specifically, how do we change as followers of Jesus Christ? And we've been kind of working around five main factors of change. God changes us as He comes into our lives. God changes us by His Spirit. God's Word, the Bible, changes us as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we study it, as we hear it preached, as we allow it to soften our hearts. The wisdom of friends and the wisdom of the church community changes us. That's why we're part of church. Part of the reason is to submit ourselves to the wisdom of the fellowship, the wisdom of those who are older in faith and mature in faith. Last week we saw that suffering and struggles change us. And today, as we come near the end of this series, I want us to see that you change you. That change, the change project, is an active project. It's not passive. You don't kind of lie in a hammock and say, God, change me. No, you are involved in the process of change. He wants to involve you. He wants to include you. He wants to engage you in the change project. So today we want to focus on you changing you. But before we do that, and before we launch into 2 Peter, I just want to look back on the way we have come. Whenever I'm out walking, especially in the mountains, it's always good to see where you've come from and see the peaks that you've been up and the highlights and the milestones. And for me, there's three things have kind of struck me as I've gone through this series on change. The first one is this, that being justified, being declared holy and being declared as a child of God may be the work of an instant, but the work of sanctification, the work of change, and the work of growing in Christ-likeness is the work of a lifetime. And we never take off the L plates. I know those of us who are young, we went through, we did our driving test, and it was great to get rid of the L plate, and it was great to get rid of the R plate. But in a sense, as a Christian, we always have the L plate. We're always learning. We never attain perfection. If you have attained perfection, I would love to meet you afterwards. It's the work of a lifetime. It's a process, sanctification. And we never stop that process of growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's the work of a lifetime. The second thing I've realized and recognized probably more is that life is messy, and sometimes you think you're not progressing because as you grow closer to God, you see more of your sin. And you maybe think to yourself, well, I'm not progressing. I'm not developing. I'm not growing. I'm seeing more sin. I've moved on from my obvious sins. I've moved to my besetting sins, and then I've moved to the respectable sins. And it almost seems as if you're going around in circles or as if it's two steps forward and three steps back. But actually, you are progressing. Because the more God is showing you your sin, that is actually a sign that you are growing. The closer you get to the sun, the more you see all that's wrong. The more light there is in your life, the more you see the dust and the dirt and the things that need to be changed. So, as you look back on the journey, perhaps like me, you realize this is a work that is a lifetime work. You've seen that it's about getting to the deeper sins and changing them, not accepting them. And then thirdly, I hope in this series we've also seen that God is greater. God is greater than our sins. God is greater than our anxiety and our fear. And that we can give our lives to God knowing that He is sovereign, He is in control, and He is working things out. And I hope that we have a fresh appreciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel becomes more precious to us as we see what we have in Christ. And we also see that we have forgiveness in Christ, and that is ongoing. Whenever we sin, we confess that sin, and we receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He loves to forgive us. Now, we don't please Him to earn forgiveness. No, we are forgiven. We work from that place of being forgiven, and that enables us then to say, I want to please God, not to get saved, but because I'm saved, because I'm forgiven, I want to live in a pleasing way before God. God's grace is opposed to earning our salvation, but it is not opposed to training and discipline. God's grace is not opposed to training and being disciplined in godliness. And we see this balance as we come into 2 Peter. Because in 2 Peter, which is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, we see this lovely balance where Peter begins by emphasizing the grace of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And then he moves on to say, but because of the grace of God, we have something to do. So if you have the Bible open before you, let's look at this in a little more detail. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I wonder, do you notice in verse 1, towards the end of verse 1, he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Peter begins by emphasizing that our salvation is something we have received. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. No, you received it as a gift. We have received a faith as precious as ours. The gospel of Jesus is a gift to us. And as we receive this gift, we start to know God personally, and we begin to discover the resources that we have in Him. Look at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. As we tap into God, as we discover all the promises that we have in God, we realize that God is a vast reservoir of grace and power to live a godly life. This is where Peter begins. He begins with God and all the resources we have in God. Let me put it this way. As we have lived through possibly one of the hottest and driest summers since maybe 1976, it's so hot, and there have been hose pipe bans, and the farmers, quite justly, are complaining of a lack of water for the fields, and the fields, especially in the southeast of England, are growing brown and dry. We were in Berlin a couple of weeks ago, as I was sharing last week, and it was in the early 30s, and I don't think I've ever been as hot, I don't think I've ever been as thirsty in my life. I had to take my very watch strap off. I was sweating so much. Everything just had to go. And you had to buy water. You couldn't go to the tap in the hotel. It wasn't drinkable, so you had to buy water. I've never bought as much water in my life. Whenever you're in a dry, hot environment, you need water. And in some places in England, there's still a hose pipe ban. Now, in terms of what Peter is saying here, he is saying that when the heat is on, when you're in a barren, hot, dry place, there is no hose pipe ban with God. The vast reservoir of his grace is still available to you. So don't run away from God when things are tough. Run towards him. Don't pray less. Pray more. Don't say, things are tough, I will stay away from church. No, you need church. Because as you sing God's praise, and as you open yourself up to God's word, you find that the reservoir of his grace begins to flow into your life. And you discover, as Peter says here, that his divine power has given us everything we need for life. He is a vast reservoir of fresh water, a well that never runs dry. So this is where Peter begins. He begins, if you want to change, first of all, acknowledge that the God of change is sovereign and he's available to you, and his resources are available to you to change. Now you might be tempted to say, well, that's great, and we'll leave it there. But then Peter surprisingly says, he goes on to say, for this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith. It's not enough to say, well, I've got faith in this vast reservoir, this great resource of goodness and grace and power. But then Peter said, but that's not enough. I want you to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and so on. There is an active part for you to play. If you are going to grow in Christ-likeness, then you have an ongoing, daily, godly walk to take part in. Make effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and so on. Now, Peter doesn't mean that we are to add these kind of consecutively, a consecutive list. In a sense, we are to work on them concurrently, each at all the same time. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. We don't say, well, look, I've got love, and I'm going to add joy, and then I'm going to add some peace. No, we're working on them all at the same time. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, and so on. The different flavors. We're working on them all the time. So we should not be surprised by this emphasis in the Bible on making an effort. It comes up all across the New Testament. And we see it also, if you want to turn across to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Peter, as he comes near the end of his letter, says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, looking forward to the return of Jesus, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." We find also in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it was, the writer of Hebrews says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness no one will see the Lord." So here we see this lovely balance that Peter has, this balance between you are justified, the reservoirs of grace are available to you, therefore make every effort to walk close to God. Anything that is worthwhile in life, you know this, anything that is worthwhile in life takes effort. If you have a job, it takes effort to get up in the morning on time, to get yourself washed and dressed, to go to work, to do the work of the day. It is you doing it. It takes effort. If you're married and have a husband or a wife, it takes effort. You've got to look after yourself. Some of us are struggling a bit more with that than others, but you've got to look after yourself. Care for yourself. Care for your partner. Be considerate. Run errands for each other. Look out for one another. If you have a car, it takes effort to maintain that car, to take it for servicing, to make sure that it's washed and clean. The tire pressures are okay. If you play a musical instrument, it takes effort to learn that instrument, to play the pieces well, to maintain that standard of playing. It takes practice. In every area of life, it takes effort. And so when it comes to changing in our character and growing in Christ's likeness, it makes sense that it takes effort. So much of our lives are influenced and shaped by the habits that we have. We get into habits which either help us or hinder us in our Christ-likeness and in our serving of God. The Bible speaks of the Christian life as being like a war or as a battle, as we fight the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The doorways of influence into our lives are multiplying. The government is increasingly concerned about the use of social media, and especially young people, and how much they are almost obsessed with their smartphones and their screens, and the influence that it is having on them. We live in an age where many young people today are going to the doctor because of anxiety, much more than previous years. And much of it is put down to smartphones and media and the influence of others on them and what they see and what they don't see. And as we live in this culture, we find that as Christians, we are becoming more and more influenced by the world. We are open to these doors of influence, these windows of influence. And therefore, it becomes more difficult to go against the flow. It becomes more difficult to swim against the current. We need to make every effort. Every summer, we hear tragic news of people who go for a swim off the coast, and they get into trouble as they discover that the tide is strong. There was this amazing story told of a couple off the coastline of Florida, Robert and Glenda Lennon, and they were out in their yacht, and Glenda decided to just dive off the boat and have a swim. It was a lovely warm day, and as she did that, very suddenly she realized that the tide was carrying her away from the yacht, and so she shouted to her husband, and her husband wasn't really thinking. He just dived in as well after her, and pretty much he realized that he was being carried away from the yacht as well. Now, he was a very strong swimmer. He was a champion swimmer. And so he said to his wife, "Look, you just go with the flow. Don't try and fight the tide. I will swim back to the yacht." But the tide was so strong, it took him 6 hours to swim back to the yacht, which was only a few hundred meters away. 6 hours of strong swimming to get back to the yacht. He got into the yacht. Dusk was falling, and as he tried to find his wife, he couldn't find her. A day later, With all the search parties out, they eventually did find his wife, and she was alive. She was covered in raw salt wounds, and the sun had been blazing down her. She still bears the scars today. She had drifted and drifted and drifted for 20-plus hours, but she survived. But the point of the story, or one of the points of the story, is that when the tide is strong, you've got to make an effort to get back to the boat or get back to the shore. The tide of the world is very strong, folks. In fact, it's getting stronger. The tide is moving away from the church. Are you swimming against the tide? Are you going with the flow? John Piper says, Christians who just float, they never stay in the same place. Christians who ignore and disobey verses 5 to 7 of 2 Peter and do not apply themselves with diligence to bear the fruit of faith drift into great peril. If we are to change in our character, if we are to follow Jesus Christ, we have to make effort. The world, the flesh, the devil, is designed to keep us drifting, drifting, drifting away from God. And you don't have to try too hard to drift. You will drift very easily. Now, there are people not here today because they have drifted. They can come to church. They're in Ballymena. They're alive and well, but they have no interest in worshiping. It happens very easily. It is one of the deceits of the devil that we as human beings see clearly that training and showing discipline and forming good habits apply for eating and exercise and for helping our lives mentally and emotionally and physically. But when it comes to being fit spiritually, we just drift. We think it will just happen automatically. But the witness of Peter here is that we should possess these qualities in increasing measure. We need to take the attitude that I must put effort into this progress and into this project of change. Verse 8 says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. As a Christian today, do you love Jesus? Do you appreciate the fact that he has taken your sin, he has covered your sin with his blood and any future sins? He has provided a way to be with God forever. Is the gospel today more precious to you than it was when you first came to Christ? That's good. For this reason, then, you will add to your faith. You will make every effort to change into godliness and into Christ-likeness. Sometimes it just comes down to how much we want to change. That's the bottom line. How much do we want to glorify the one who gave his life for us? And so, yes, God's resources are there. God's divine power for everything in life are there. But he wants us to engage. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to run to him. He wants us to practice the disciplines of Bible reading, of church attendance, of serving the church and serving others, of loving people. Because we find as we do these things, as it says in Galatians 6, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Jesus says, he or she who perseveres to the end will be saved. One of the problems, I suppose, of living in Northern Ireland in a very fairly Christian culture, although that's changing, and growing up within the church, is that you begin to take things for granted. And pretty soon, You take God for granted and Jesus for granted, and you drift, and you drift, and you drift. And I don't want to see that happening to you. There's too much at stake. So it's good that you're here today, because that is helping to address the drift. You change you. You form holy habits of obedience and discipline and training. And maybe you've neglected reading God's Word recently. Maybe can I encourage you to get some Scripture Union notes and get down to the good practice of daily Bible reading. The practice of daily praying. Because as you do it, you want to do it more. The less you do it, the less you want to do it. That's the way it works. Peter says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And then one day, we will hear that well done from Jesus. Are you looking forward to hearing him say, Well done, good and faithful servant? Let's pray. And just for a moment, we'll just be silent and we'll examine our own hearts and ask God, just by His Word and by His Spirit, to speak to us. Lord, it's easy to think of other people who need to grow and change and mature, but we just want to think about ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to see a besetting sin, an issue, a problem, a coldness that has developed. Help us again to catch a vision of how great God is, how wonderful Jesus is who died for us, and how much he deserves our lives and all that we can give to him. So, Lord, help us to change. For our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen.